Hello, my friends. God's up to something around here, y'all. He is up to something. I'm excited to be a part of this church right now. Hey, if you have a Bible this morning, turn to Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. And I just thought we should start here today. Let's just read the passage together. We're going to be in verse 1 through 21 to get started. Let's go. Here we go. Some men came down to Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Verse 6, you guys still with me? All right. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are." The whole amen is right. Thank you for that. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this as it's written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, and I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. God, today we come to you, and it's just our earnest and honest prayer that you would teach us and mold us from your word. God, thank you for this passage, and thank you for all the passages that come before it that teach us about it. I just pray today as we open your word, as we talk about it, that you would stir things in us that eventually bear fruit in our lives. Lord, use my words for your glory and pray these things in your name. Amen. I wonder this morning, have any of you ever been in a movie theater and at some point during the movie, usually at the end, there was uproarious applause? Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. Big, giant, right at the end of the movie. In 2019, I had one of these moments. I've had a few. I remember at the end of The Matrix, the third movie, everybody clapped. But now people hate those movies, so it's kind of confusing. But at the end of that particular one, they clapped. That wasn't this one. At the end of 2019, I think it was actually April of 2019, a movie came out, and there were 21 movies that were its predecessors that led up to this particular moment. Some of you already know it right off the top of your head. It is Avengers Endgame. And that day, I got tickets, and my son and I, who had watched all 21 of the movies leading up to this point, we went to the theater and saw this finale, the final movie of this particular moment in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, okay? So we get to the movie, we're in it. There are several parts in the movie where people start to clap and you're like, there's just so much anticipation in the people that are in this theater right now. It's like palpable. And there comes this moment in the movie. Some of you know this moment. And listen, if you haven't seen the movie and you're like, oh, you ruined it for me, I just don't have sympathy, because that was a long time ago, y'all. If you're like, I'm trying to get there, sorry, too late. You took too long. Can we throw that picture up on the screen? So there's this moment in the movie when Captain America has been fighting Thanos, this purple guy, which I know for those who haven't seen the movie, you're like, interesting. That's an interesting choice they made there. But they did. He's fighting him, and they've gone to battle for a while, and it looks like Thanos has won. He basically knocks Captain America, you know, the way that people get knocked like 100 yards and they don't die in movies like this. It's amazing. He knocks him 100 yards away. He's laying face down. It's like, this is going to be the end. He fought the good fight. And your heart's sad because these great heroes haven't been able to defeat him. He's laying on his stomach, and there's this moment of like triumphant, or I don't know, like he's defiance, triumphant defiance. That's the best way I describe it, where he pushes himself off the ground and he turns to face Thanos, not just him, but also this gigantic army that he has summoned from outer space, okay, or from somewhere else, okay? So they're coming, Captain America's fighting them on his own, and you think, oh my gosh, the odds are against him. And then you hear this, like, look on your left. And it's kind of a strange moment. It's a beautiful thing about Marvel movies. They add humor in places that humor doesn't belong, and it makes it more humorous because they're good at this. And he looks to his left, and this portal opens, and the Black Panther and his people walk through the portal. And the crowd has just been waiting for this moment. It's like, yeah, like people start yelling and screaming all over the theater in this moment. And then another portal opens up, and another group steps through, and another portal opens up. And the Scarlet Witch, that's right. Scarlet Witch walks through. Thank you. Another word for red. Thank you for your help this morning. She steps through. I talked this morning in the first service about how she's a good witch, but later we found out she might not be as good as we thought she was. But in this moment, at least, she's really good. So don't worry about it too much, okay? I think that's a pretty good description of it. So anyway, over and over, these portals open and these characters Guardians of the Galaxy step out of one. And then it's basically all of the people who are in all of the 21 movies leading up to this moment step out of these portals and go to war against the bad guys, and they win. And the whole place is just going absolutely bananas the whole time because their hopes were coming true, okay? The part that's so funny though, for me, my heart is alive during this moment. Some of you can relate. But for my wife, who hasn't seen any of the 21 movies that are leading up to this moment, she's like asking questions like, why are they all wearing spandex? And who are those people on the other side? And why are they so mad about things? And why is that guy purple? I don't understand what the purple thing, and why are they coming out of these yellow rings, and who's like, what? Anyway, she's working her way through, and I realize, as I realize many times in life, that something I've given so much time to, something I've expended so much of my life investing in, it's a big deal to me because I know the story that came before this moment. But for people who don't know the story that came before this moment, it's kind of like, oh yeah, those are cool special effects, and it's awesome that they won. It seems like they're the good guys because the other people look like demons. So that's awesome, you know, those sorts of things. I'll tell you, our passage today, not to compare the Bible to Avengers, but to compare the Bible to Avengers. Our passage today is interesting to me because if you read it out of context of the stories that preceded it, you might think it was pedestrian. But this is an epic moment in Scripture. What happens at the Jerusalem Council is giant, not just for the people who are there, but for every Christian who's lived since. Giant moment, epic moment. And if you know the people and the stories of the people who are represented on these pages, we're gonna go through it, by the way. If you're just showing up for the series, that's okay. We're gonna walk backwards before we walk forwards this morning. But if you know the stories that are attached to the people, attached to Paul and Peter and James, you know that a lot went on and God did a lot of work to get us to this moment, okay? Which would make us want to cheer, right? So let's look at it together today. I'm just going to walk through the passage today and make points as we go. You start in verse 1, it says, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you can't be saved.'" So in a nutshell, you have a group of people, likely from Jerusalem or maybe just a part of Judea, who have made their way down and or in Antioch, making the case there in Antioch that, yeah, you can become a Christian. That's great. And yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But if you want to become a Christian, you're going to have to be circumcised and you still have to follow the law. Which in that day, with those people who are trying, listen, who are trying to be earnest, ardent believers, who are trying to do the right thing, is a track that you could get off on accidentally. I don't wanna be too hard on them, right? These are honest believers. They're trying their best to follow Jesus. They just misunderstand something exceptionally important about the gospel. And they think it's so important that they're gonna actually travel to other places to indicate their beliefs and thoughts about this particular issue. Look, if you wanna be saved, that's great. But in order to be saved, you need Jesus and you need to follow the law. And you need to be circumcised. We know this today, that anytime you add an "and" to the grace of God, you're off track. Anytime you go, you need Jesus and anything else to be saved, you're way off track. You've missed the point completely. But they're learning and they're growing and they're trying to figure things out. Okay? Here's the beauty of this story. One of the things I love so much about it is that God, in his understanding of human beings and the understanding of the trajectory of where things were headed, knew in advance that he had some work to do before this moment came about to make sure that when this moment came about, the church didn't get derailed into a works-based salvation and instead stayed right on that line of believing that Jesus has done everything necessary to bring us salvation. God's already been doing the work. I want to talk about what that looked like as we go, okay? So to start off, they make this claim. Verse 2 says, after, these are important characters, Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate. Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about the issue. When they had been sent out on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. So I just want to make sure everybody picks up on this. Not everybody believes what this little fringe group believes. As other people are hearing about what's going on with the Gentiles, them being grafted into the family of God, most of the world is fired up about it. There's just a small group, we'll see in just a second, in Jerusalem, that group is a part of, that just didn't believe it. They're not there yet. They haven't picked up on what the gospel actually is. Before we move on to that part, I just want to point out the characters, Paul and Barnabas, are offered to us in this particular passage. What we know about them is that they find themselves in Antioch, which is important. God has worked their story to put them in Antioch at the time when these particular things are coming up in Antioch. Right? Is it providence? I think so. I think God's working very intentionally to make sure that the gospel is headed in the direction that he desires that it go. But don't forget, this is kind of what I want to get at this morning. Don't forget, this is chapter 15. Back in chapter 9, there was a man named Saul who had given his life to persecute Christians. A man who stood by while people stoned one of the great early preachers of the gospel, Stephen, to death. He stood by and held their coats. He was a guy that scripture tells us was breathing murderous threats against Christians and against this movement, thinking, "You claim that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm here to say it's absolutely not true." Paul stood against Christians, but there in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, same book we're in right now, God intervenes in his story. Jesus introduces himself to Saul on the road. He blinds him and changes the trajectory of his life. And he goes from Saul to Paul, Paul and Barnabas, like the passage says. By the way, Barnabas would not have been caught dead with Saul, right? No way, literally, because he'd have been scared to death of him. But now they're like compadres, right? They're like a team that's roaming around and sharing the gospel with people. And God has done all this work to bring this man who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, to a point where now he is the prime member of the group that's asking Gentiles to be a part of the kingdom of God. What an incredible miracle. And today, it just so happens he's in Antioch when these people show up to talk about the fact that Jews have to be circumcised to become Christians. Brilliant, right? God's at work. He's doing something. Okay? So they head to Jerusalem. They get there. Everybody's excited to see them except the Pharisees. It says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, always troublemakers, by the way, stood up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay. Remember again, though, before I go too far, the Pharisees were a group that was just so bent on faithfulness to God. They just kept doing it wrong. Okay. They just kept being knuckleheads. And Jesus had to kind of work around them over and over again or work through them. In this instance, by the way, for Peter, for James, no surprise, it's the Pharisees. They're like, oh, hey guys, good to see y'all again. And listen, these were Pharisee believers, but a lot of people believe that later on, James, the brother of Jesus, he's mentioned in this passage, he's the head of the church in Jerusalem, was actually sent to his death by Pharisees who were working against him in Jerusalem. So they're a troublesome group, misled, but it seems in this case that some of them have figured out at least to some degree who Jesus is, okay? Still meddlesome though. So let's jump into verse 6. Here we go. The apostles and elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, by the way, the church is trying to deal with this problem. It's not just the celebrities' problem to deal with. It's not just the Paul and Barnabas and the Peter, the guys who are like the big guns out there. It's not just their issue to deal with. The local church is trying to deal with it. I think that's important. You can do with that what you wish. But verse 7 says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. Ooh, so good. Good job, Peter. Isn't it awesome that Peter goes from who he is in the Gospels to who he is in the book of Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. Man, I love it. I love it. Gives me hope for myself, right? For all of us. So I would remind you again that the message that Peter brings is important, but it's not only the message that's significant here, it's also the messenger that's significant in this moment. Okay, it's kind of like Marshall McLuhan once said, the medium is the message. A lot of us have heard that before. And one of the illustrations he gave is, like, the stenciling on an atomic bomb doesn't really matter that much. It's an atomic bomb. It has its own message in and of itself, okay? So Peter showing up was a message in and of itself, okay? Peter being in the mix here, let's go back and remember a few things that are involved in this. Peter walked with James. He was with him when the resurrection happened. They both witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, okay? So these guys, the leader of this church and Peter himself, have walked together. Peter walked with Jesus, and every single person who is present knows that guy walked with Jesus. He's not here to feed me a bill of goods, okay? If anybody knows, it's Peter, okay? And you could go on from there. Peter experienced Pentecost with James. They were together in that. They watched the Holy Spirit move in that way. But here's the thing, that experience that he had with that particular church and with those particular people moved on, and he had another experience where, some of you remember this from a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 10, Peter is doing his thing and he goes into a trance, a sheet comes down from heaven, it's full of all the food that God's told them not to eat ever in order to be ritually clean, and God says, eat it. And he's like, no way. And then his response, God's response back is, don't you ever call something unclean that I've said is clean. Okay, just an unequivocal, straightforward as you could say it. Don't you dare call something clean or unclean that I have deemed clean. And what God's getting at, it's just about to unpack in that next story in Acts chapter 10. Peter sees that God's intent is to bring the Gentiles in. And he is on a mission to bring those Gentiles in. And in the very story that that's a part of, we see that Peter encounters a guy named Cornelius. Again, the Holy Spirit's moving in all these amazing, miraculous ways. Cornelius and Peter link up there. Cornelius gets saved. Cornelius, who's a Gentile, receives the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes, okay, I get it. I see what you're doing, God. Don't ever call something unclean that I've said is clean. I get it. And so Peter, this man that they trust, comes with an argument and says, look, you guys, you know me. I'm here. You know what I've experienced. And I'm here to tell you that I have seen with my own eyes these Gentiles come to know Christ and put their faith in him and receive the Holy Spirit apart from having to do anything else. What a powerful moment. A moment, listen, a moment that God had been working on for a long time. Right? This wasn't, Peter showing up and having these words wasn't something that happened in a moment. It's something that happened over months and years of time that led up to this particular moment where Peter's testimony was heard by these people. Isn't it amazing? God's working, y'all. He's always working. He's always doing something. Then we get to this bottom section. It says, the whole assembly became silent and listened to basically Barnabas and Paul describe these things. They gave testimony of the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they stopped speaking, James, this is not Peter, James, and John. This is James, the brother of Jesus. His name, like in antiquity, is James the Just because he was such a virtuous man. Okay, that's how people thought of him. So James the Just, the pastor or the elder in Jerusalem, stands up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, he's talking about Peter, has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. Watch what James is about to do. And the words of the prophets agree with this as it is written. After these things, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. So he's quoting scripture. Verse 19, he picks up, therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues. It goes without saying that when the brother of Jesus stands up to speak, it means something, okay? It's fairly obvious. But the part about James' words that stand out to me, that show me something that's just covered in wisdom, like great leadership, is that rather he's had two experiences that have been described by Peter and by Paul and Barnabas. Powerful experiences. And instead of sharing another experience, he recognizes these people are a people of the book, the same way that we are a people of the book. People who believe that God reveals himself through his word. And so rather than just sharing another experience, James is wise to show it's not just that they experienced this, it's that God promised that this was gonna happen. And I just am trying to show you what they're experiencing is the fulfillment of this prophecy that came from Amos. I'm just gonna show it to you. And he just literally quotes the passage to them. I think there's instruction there for us today because we too are people of the book. We believe that our experiences with God matter, they're valid, but we always compare them up against the truth of God's word. There's a beautiful tension between these two, between our experiences and God's word, and that if we have an experience that's contrary to God's word, we recognize perhaps where it comes from, okay? But on the other side, if we have an experience that's in line with God's word, we know where it comes from, right? It affirms his work in our lives. And listen, when God's faithful to us, We remember the way that God's been faithful in his word. When God brings us through a hard time, we remember the way that God brought people in the Bible through a hard time. When we look up and it feels like he's working for our good, we remember that he promised to work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And on and on and on and on. I mean, you could even go into when we have troubles, we look at the Bible and go, well, God promised that we'd have troubles, and so on and so forth. It's brilliant. James uses scripture to make a case for what God's doing. And in doing so, brings validity to this group of people that this is real. Okay, what God's doing is real, or what these people say God is doing is real. And so let's read this last piece together. I want to read it because it's important to see what happens from here. So they make their case, and it says, then the apostles and elders, verse 22, with the whole church decided to select men who were among them and send them back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote, from the apostles and elders, your brothers. This is the letter they wrote to the brothers and sisters among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that there are some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have, big word, unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly loved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours, so important there, an agreement between God and his people, not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that's been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well if you keep yourselves from these things. Farewell, period, the end. So they write a letter that basically affirms the message that Paul and Barnabas spoke all along. One little thing to deal with before we move on to application this morning. It's important to note, there's these four things that are instructed by the Jerusalem church back to the Gentile church. And the question is, why do they do that? And does it have anything to do with salvation, okay? So let's answer the second question first. Scholars in no way affirm that these four things, the don't worship idols or don't, what is, let me make sure I get them right. Abstain from things polluted from idols, sexual immorality, eating thing that's been strangled, or from blood. These four things are not salvific in nature. The instruction to do this is not an instruction that you need to have Jesus plus do these things and then you'll be saved. That's absolutely not what the early church is getting at. Instead, what's happening, we see it actually in really clear terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 from Paul. What's happening is the church is trying to have unity as it grows. And these are things that are a part of idol worship that were around in the days leading up to this day, that James and others in the church in Jerusalem were warning the Gentile believers to stay away from because it would lead them away. It would lead them astray. Okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, listen, everything's permissible for you, but not everything's beneficial. Basically saying to the Gentile believers there, look, you can do pretty much whatever you want to do, right? It's a world where your salvation isn't earned. You're not going to lose it. It's all done by Jesus. But there are things that though they are permissible, you may not want to do because they are not beneficial to you and to the community of God. And so abstain from those things. And in 1 Corinthians, a lot of it is about some of the stuff that's here. Staying away from sexual immorality. Hey, that's not good for you. Get the heck away from it. But I want to make sure I comment on that because they're not adding a plus something to people's salvation. Okay, everybody tracking with me on that? Okay, let's move to application. We don't have a lot of time, but I think it's significant. Application today, I want to start boots on the ground, like ground level, and then I want to move up to like 10,000 feet, okay? So on ground level, our application is this. The Jerusalem Council happens. These people all come together. There's all this backstory that leads up to it. God does all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we as his people can firmly say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you and I are saved by grace through faith, not because of things we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So right? We know this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 speak to this specifically. Paul is unpacking it for the people in that particular passage. We are saved by grace through faith, period, the end. It's not Jesus plus something else. And forever and ever, the people who read this book are aware of the fact that that's how the world works. And yet, I still meet Christians, even sometimes like really strong believers who love the Lord and love the Bible, who are like, yeah, but this passage over here makes it seem like you need to do this and put your faith in Jesus to be saved. So is it this and this? And the answer is the early church did the work for you. I don't have to give you an answer. Read Acts chapter 15. The answer is Jesus did everything for your salvation. You don't have to earn it. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Period, the end. Okay? That's what we believe. So when we come to someone who is trying to experience the love of God for the first time, our word to them is you don't have to do anything. You don't have to jump through a hoop to experience the love of God. You don't have to jump through a hoop to receive his salvation. Jesus did everything on your behalf so that you might have salvation. All you have to do is put your faith in him. Right? The Bible says believe or trust that he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. Put your faith and trust in him and you will be saved. Period. The end. If you meet people who fall in this boat who are Christians, one, I would just give you the advice, tread lightly. But two, I would tell you, put your foot in the ground and don't you dare move an inch. Got it? Number two, this is 10,000 feet. I think our story does a beautiful job, similar to the way we're talking about Avengers at the beginning, but our story shows us that God is always at work to accomplish what's on his heart in the world. And yes, this passage is certainly about the fact that the church established that Gentiles were allowed to come in without being circumcised, without having to follow the law. They could receive Christ and be a part of the family of God. But I think the story also teaches us that first, that God is imminent and active in our world. And sometimes we forget. We don't serve a God who's on Mount Olympus, like doing his thing and like having a great time, right? That's not who we serve. That's not who we believe that God is. God is imminent in that God is transcendent. Yes, he is beyond our wildest dreams, big, giant, transcendent, but God is also so imminent. God with us came in a manger, died on a Roman cross, was resurrected, a real body resurrected from the dead, gave us the Holy Spirit who actually walks and lives with us every single day. That's the God that we serve. And he's not just imminent with like a passive, like, well, God's with me, right? I'm just walking around, living my life. I got God with me. He's active. He's doing something. And our passage reminds us that God's working. And man, if you haven't been reminded of this lately, I think this was like the biggest takeaway for me personally this week. Do you ever think about the fact that God's a hard worker? Is it ever like just, I don't know why that has never just been something that I've thought, but all week long, I've just been thinking, God, thank you that you're hard at work, right? You're not passive. You're not sitting on your hands. You're not doing nothing. You are hard at work to bring about your kingdom in this world through your people. You're hard at work in my life to help me become the man that you've called me to be. You haven't left me. You're not sitting on the side passively. You're hard at work. And friends, could we all, if we could just leave with that reality today, that God's working and we can trust that he's working from his word. We know it. We've seen it in our lives. If we could just leave with that reality today, it would change so much. So he's imminent. He's active. He's working. God has a plan. He's laying the groundwork for us. So I just want to give you a phrase to go today, guys. We live in such, and you know this, but we live in such a cynical and despair-filled world. People are so anxious and afraid and angry. Some of that's just human, right? It's just, we just are sinful and broken people. Some of that has been handed to us with the philosophies that have come down the pipe for the last 100 years in our country. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest acts of worship that we could do as followers of Jesus is be a people who have and practice resistant hope in the midst of despair, in the midst of cynicism, that we just choose to believe God is up to something. Even when everything looks like it's going absolutely crazy and sideways, I have hope that God's doing something. He's not passive. He's not sitting aside. He's not like taking one out and like putting like, hey, you go in or whatever. God's working. He's in the middle of what's going on in our world. He's in the middle of our lives. Could we practice resistant, persistent hope in the face of cynicism, in the face of despair in our world? Could we have hope that God's working? Could we choose hope? And I'm not talking about like Pollyanna positivity. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just saying, when our back's against the wall, could we have hope that God's gonna come through? Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just wanna say again, thank you for your word. Lord, I am constantly in awe of the way that you work. You're so kind and good, and yet you still get done what needs to be done. You maneuver people and you maneuver situations in a way that isn't cruel, but actually brings hope and flourishing to the world. God, you're so good. You're so holy and beyond our wildest dreams. We thank you for that. God, I pray today for anyone in the room like me when I was a little boy who somehow believes that they've got to do something in order to earn God's favor, that would be broken from them today, that you'd release them from that belief and help them to recognize that Jesus has done every single thing on their behalf that they may have eternal life with you. And all you've asked them to do is to put their faith in you. Lord, for others in the room who've just been striving and trying and trying to earn your favor, I pray that they would be released from that today. They might turn to you and say, God, I believe Jesus did everything on my behalf to bring me into the family. I believe he died on a cross. I believe he was resurrected on the third day. And that work put me in right standing with you, God. Lord, would you give them that hope today? And then God, finally, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today. God, would you help us to resist the temptation to go with the flow of melancholy and go with the flow of cynicism and go with the flow of despair that our world just naturally just drifts along in? God, would you help us to swim up river with persistent, resistant hope? Just refusing to believe that there's not hope, even when things seem hopeless, because we serve you. And because you're not standing on the sideline, you're in the game. You're active, you're working. God, the song it's been on my mind all week, Lord, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. Thank you, God. We pray these things in your name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.